last three verses in 2 Thessalonians. We're just finishing the book, and this was Steve Linden's passage, and we talked earlier in the week, and he said, would you preach it? And I said, oh, this is the plum passage of the whole book right here. This is the best of the best. Are you sure? And he said, I'm pretty sure. I need to concentrate on Diane, and so would you take the passage? And so he sent me his notes, and I'm just going to read what. No, he didn't send me his notes. I worked on a sermon in a few days. And so open your Bibles to the last three verses. The key word is peace today, peace. And this sermon is, or this prayer is a benediction of peace and presence. Just read the verses. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Like I said, we come to the end of the book of 2 Thessalonians, and Paul has been addressing some very difficult topics. He's talked about God's righteous judgment when Christ returns. On that day, unbelievers are going to be condemned. Believers are going to be saved. Paul also talked about the lawless one and humanity rebelling against God as a prerequisite for the second coming of Christ. They were confused. They thought the second coming of Christ had already happened. And he said, no, these things have to happen before, and they haven't happened, so the second coming hasn't happened. Then he dealt with the idle, those not wanting to work. And then last week, church discipline. Church discipline. What do you do when a professing believer deliberately disobeys what Paul had said to them? And then we talked about the various types of church discipline in the New Testament. Not an easy topic, I will just have to say, to preach on. But we looked at that. So after these heavy and weighty topics that he's been talking about, but they were necessary, Paul now ends this letter with a benediction of praise. This is the fourth time in the letter, as we said, in each end of each chapter. So if you look back, he has a little praise prayer at the end of each one. Each prayer really reveals Paul's heart, what Paul's heart for those people and Paul's heart for peace and harmony, as we're going to see today. And so even though the situations have been tough that he's dealt with, he ends on an encouraging tone, and he encourages them in these final three verses. I'm going to have four observations. Yes, here we go. A four-point outline for three verses. I don't know that I've ever done that, but here we go. These 4 points, these last three verses, center around four key words: peace, presence, truth, and grace. Peace, presence, truth, and grace. So we begin by looking at peace. He says in verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. Verse 16 signals the end. He's kind of has a transition statement here now, but it also flows out of all the instruction that he's already been giving them and giving that church. Anytime there's turbulence or strife in the local church, and probably most of us have been part of a church that had some type of turbulence or strife, including this one, we long for peace. We long to get on the other side of the strife, the other side of the difficulty. This has been a difficult time for this local assembly in Thessalonica. Paul has been telling the congregation to deal firmly with these persistent idlers, the ones who are speaking false doctrine. And he talks to the offenders themselves. Not been easy. He's saying the disruption that has been happening in that church needs to stop. But just saying, stop doing that. Stop acting the way you are isn't enough. You'd think if the Apostle Paul said, stop doing this, we would all say, all right, the Apostle Paul said that. We're going to stop doing that. No. We see through the scriptures, even if Moses stands up and says something, people say, nope, we're going another direction. But you and I know that when a person is confronted by a sin, just saying, stop doing that, is not enough. I think the point is, unaided human effort does not solve spiritual problems. Unaided spiritual effort does not solve spiritual problems. Paul knows that unless the Lord himself strengthens the readers, his words are going to be wasted. They won't obey what he said. They need help from the Holy Spirit to do that. So Paul prays in verse 16 that the Lord would give them peace. He knows that peace in terms of spiritual health for that church is exactly what they need. As they've gone through this difficult time, they need the peace that the Lord can bring. If they have peace with God that comes through a right relationship with Jesus Christ, they have fellowship with him, then their disorderly conduct is going to stop. It's going to be put right, and those strained relationships are going to be made right. He wants wholeness restored to the church. Paul reminds them that the source of peace in the local church is the Lord of peace. It says right here, the source of peace is the Lord of peace, the Lord Jesus himself. We know, we've been around long enough to know, that man always tries to manufacture peace on their own. The world's definition of peace that is that attitude of calm. Keep calm and ... whatever those different signs say. That's that place of tranquility. It's a feeling of subtle quiet that comes when you believe everything is well. Everything is the way you would like it to be. It's the absence of conflict. That's what, to the world, that's what peace means. If I don't have conflict, everything's good. I'm at peace. That's a nice worldly definition of peace. Kind of shallow, because feelings of calm and tranquility and quietness can be produced by a pill, by alcohol, by a lie or deception. Somebody can tell you everything's going to be all right, and it can be just a bold-faced lie right out to you, and yet it gives you that sense of peace and calm, even though they're lying right to your face. It's a false sense of peace. It can even come from a long walk or a nap or a good night's sleep. Oh, I feel I had a good night's sleep. I'm at peace. Everything's good. You might even think that you can have peace if you get a fortune from a distant aunt or uncle. That's going to bring peace. That'll bring everything right. That's not what Paul is talking about here. His prayer for peace has nothing to do with human beings or with circumstances. The world's peace is very fleeting and circumstantial. It can be shattered by the unknown, by pride, by a lack of a good night's sleep. It's very fragile. Paul's talking here about a spiritual peace. It's that heart attitude of a believer that confidently believes that everything is right between you and God, and he is, out of love for you, in control of you now and in control of you for eternity. It's that knowledge that we have that our sins are forgiven, that God cares about your well-being, that he has your good in mind. And it's a peace that comes to all true believers. We see in verse 16 that it's a divine peace. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. It's the Lord of peace who's going to give you peace, as I said. He himself grants it. Paul's telling the church, may God the Lord personally give you peace personally to you. It's to you, and it's to you, and it's to you. It's not a generic, is everything going to be, I hope everything is well with you. He wants the Lord of peace personally to give peace to each one of them. Peace is the very essence of his nature. Peace is an attribute of God. We think God is a God of love, God is a God of justice, God is a God of mercy. Sometimes we don't think of God as a God of peace, but he is. He is peace. Whatever it is that he gives us, he has and he is, and he's a God of peace. We can get worried, anxious, stressed out, but not God. He's at all times and in all situations, he's peace. God can always be in that place of peace because he's in charge of everything and everything operates perfectly according to his will. We also know that God enjoys perfect peace within himself, within the Trinity. Here he's called the Lord of peace in 2 Thessalonians. Throughout the scriptures, it's clear that in the Trinity, each member is peace and gives peace. Just a couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, He's the God of peace. So in our passage, he's the Lord of peace. Now he's the God of peace. We also see that in Romans a couple times and in 2 Corinthians and Hebrews. A common name for God is the God of peace. 1 Thessalonians 14:33 reminds us that God is not a God or author of confusion, but of peace. Here in this passage, the second member of the Trinity, the Son, is called the Lord of peace. Both the Father and the Son being co-equal as God, equally being the source of peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, Christ who is our peace. Or Colossians 1:20 says, he made peace for us. Also, the Holy Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. We also see that peace is a gift. Peace is a gift. He's the one who gives us peace. The peace of God is divine. It's from him. It's a gift. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. The word give has the idea of giving a gift. He's giving a gift of peace to you. God grants peace to those who belong to him. Psalm 85:8. God the Lord will speak peace to his people, to his saints. Paul often begins his letters with grace and peace. Sometimes it's peace, but grace and peace. Remember when Jesus walked into the upper room to the disciples in John 20, he says, peace be unto you. That was his greeting. Peace be unto you. The unsaved don't have true peace. They think they do. They think with that feeling of calm and everything being okay, they have peace. The unsaved don't have true spiritual peace like you and I do if we know the Lord. That only comes for those who are saved. Peace actually flows out of sanctification and out of holiness. Peace flows out of holiness. Thomas Watson, one of those old dead guys. Peace flows from sanctification. But they, the unregenerate, have nothing to do with peace. They've had truce, but no peace. God may forbear the wicked a while and stop the roaring of his cannon, but though there be a truce, yet there is no peace. The wicked may have something which looks like peace, but it's not. This is the devil's peace. He rocks men in the cradle of security. He cries, peace, peace, when they are on the precipice of hell. This is it. The seeming peace a sinner has is not from the knowledge of his happiness, but the ignorance of his danger. Thomas Watson said that. It's a delusional peace. It's a false peace based on pride and self-sufficiency. It's the person who falsely thinks, I'm worthy, I'm something. I've got to catch up with my notes here. True peace joins peace. Psalm 85:10. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now the foolish man says this, Deuteronomy 29:19. I have peace, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. So the evil person or the unregenerate says, I've got peace and I'm walking in the stubbornness of my heart. They don't even realize it. It's an illusion that they can separate peace from holiness. This we know, and you know from experience, false peace tested is made weaker. True peace makes us stronger. Even in trials, true peace makes us stronger. Romans 5:1 will tell us why. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace in God. True peace is for the justified, those who have been justified, the redeemed child of God. Daniel Jensen sent me a quote from a messianic rabbi, and I'll just take a few pieces of it. This is what he says about the difference between the world's idea of peace and God's shalom, God's peace. One can dictate a peace. Shalom is a mutual agreement. Peace is a temporary pact. Shalom is a permanent agreement. One can make a peace treaty. Shalom is the condition of peace. Peace can be a negative, be negative, the absence of commotion. Shalom is positive, the presence of serenity. Peace can be partial. Shalom is whole. The criteria for peace is not something we accomplish. Instead, the criteria rests with God. Adam and Eve lost shalom in the garden. We see a picture of shalom restored in Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac sacrificing his son, and redemption comes in the form of... We see that just the beginnings of true shalom. God will provide. Christ brought us peace with God by his own sacrifice. Paul's saying to this church, I want shalom, I want peace back in your congregation. This has been a hard time. Then we also see, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times. It's always available. God's peace is available to you at all times or continually. Paul knows that God's peace is always available. He wants the church to know. He wants us to know that his peace is always available. We know by experience that God's peace can be interrupted. For a believer, God's peace can be interrupted by sin, by the flesh, by anxiety, by the surprises and circumstances of life, by sickness, by disease. That interruption can happen to a believer, and then what can happen sometimes is we stop looking at the God of peace and start focusing on the issues of life. It really boils down to a matter of trust. What are you going to trust in when you have that unsettled feeling and don't feel that peace? It's leaning into the power and the strength that he provides and reaching out to our brothers and sisters for encouragement. It's putting your hope in God, not the present circumstances you're in. That's an easy sentence for me to write down to say to you. That is a hard sentence to live out. It's putting your hope in God, not the present circumstances before you. They say, just trust in God, not the current circumstances you're in, and go, you don't understand. My spouse or my brother or sister is halfway around the world right now, and I'm in limited contact with them. The peace of God, we need to keep our eyes on him so that we experience the peace of God. The psalmist knew about this. He said, why are you downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. It's a fight of faith to keep our hope in God and the peace that he provides. Somehow, with the psalmist, the situation had caused him to be downcast and discouraged and depressed. When he did that, he spoke truth to himself. He spoke truth out loud. He reminded himself that he needed to look to the God of hope. That's where his hope would come from. God's peace is a divine peace. It's a gift. It's always available. It can be interrupted, but praise God, it can also be restored because it's built on the unchanging divine relationship with God, and he has your good in mind. Jesus said it in John 14, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. I'm not giving you the same type of peace that the world is looking for, the world is hoping for. He said, don't let your heart be troubled or afraid. Believe in him. So Paul prays that the Lord of peace would grant them peace. And very quickly, the second word, presence, at the end of verse 16, the Lord be with you all. This is a prayer for them that they would all know God's strength and presence in their midst. I love that he says that the Lord may be with you all. Not just the ones who are walking, the mature ones, not just the ones who are walking with the Lord. He says he wants God's peace for the troublemakers, that they would come back and repent and come back, and they would experience, each one in that church would experience his strength and his presence. We know that God is present everywhere, right? God is present. You go to Psalm 139. I'm sorry it's so small, but it had to be on one slide. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, there you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me night be night tonight. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. You shall lead me. You're going to hold me, he says. The psalmist knew that. God is everywhere, but that's not exactly what he's talking about here. We know that God is everywhere. It's not a generic, may the Lord be with you. Actually, Matthew 1:22 really explains it well. He's Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. And we know that when he departed, he would leave the promised Holy Spirit. So now it's not just God with us, it's God in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. When he says, the Lord be with you, he says, may you personally experience God's strength and presence and power in your life. He said to the Thessalonians, that's what's going to set things right for you in your church. Lean into the presence and the strength that he supplies in the person of the Holy Spirit. Continuing, the Lord be with you all. The Lord be with you all. I was thinking through, what does that mean to us when he says, the Lord be with you all, Gospel Fellowship Community Church, the Lord be with you all? I think a couple things. You need his strength and presence first when you're tempted. When you're tempted. We need to claim the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. God will with a temptation provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it or bear up under it. So we need his strength of presence when we're tempted. We need his strength to face the devil and his schemes. We need to be strong in the Lord because we know we're not fighting a battle of flesh and blood, but we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle against principalities and powers. It's a wartime mentality that you put on that says, I need the strength of the Lord. I need his presence. I need him to be with me because I'm at war with the devil. We need his strength and power to not defect. To not defect and walk away from the truth. Remember the times when Paul wrote that all the people around me have left me. It's only him. They left him. Paul reminds us that it's the presence and the power of the Lord that's holding us fast and is allowing us to hold on to him. We need his presence and strength in service, for strength in service. You can't even use your spiritual gift or gifts without the strength of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in Colossians 1:29, for this I toil, or for this I work, he says, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I need his energy and his strength within me for service, to serve. You need God's strength and power for worship. We don't often think about that. We think, well, I'll just come to church and the worship team starts and we'll just start worshiping. But you also know some mornings when you get up and you just slog out of bed and you go, I know I need to read my Bible and pray and worship you, but I just don't have the energy to do it this morning. I'm so tired. If I could just put that alarm for 30 minutes later and rush, that would be so good. And he would say, no, you need his presence and his strength, even for worship. In that passage in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we gather together in worship, it's the power of the Lord Jesus that allows us to worship. And it's his presence and power. We also need it for perseverance. For perseverance. Remember Jude 24? Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling. Oh, I can keep myself from stumbling. I'm always going to walk with the Lord. I'm never going to wander from the truth. No. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. What he's saying is all the strength they need and we need is in Christ. It can be interrupted, but it can also be restored. Praise God for that. You and I are called to walk in the Spirit, to live by the Word of God, and to pray and let Christ rule in our hearts for the strength of his presence. The third word is truth. Truth. It's a little bit veiled here, but I think it's here. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It's the way I write. More than likely, this letter would have been dictated to a secretary, but at this point, Paul grabs the pen from the secretary, the amanuensis, and he grabs it and he starts to write in his own hand. It's as if he's saying, what you have just heard or what I have written is the truth. It's the truth. It's not like the words of those within the church who are spreading false doctrine or telling lies about the end times or the end of the Lord. It's not like some who wave a letter and say, this is from Paul. You need to follow it. Remember, Paul in chapter 2 says, even if somebody, he says, don't be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to have come from me. Somebody must have come into the church and said, this is from Paul. And Paul says at the end of the book, no. I'm writing this with my own hand so you know that what I have written is the truth of the Word of God. It's the truth has been written in this letter. You need to obey it. You need to live out the truth that's been taught to you. There are people today who still want to take the truth of Scripture and say, that's not for today. That doesn't apply. That was cultural back in that day. We don't have to follow that. So I would say, what are you going to follow? You're going to follow the true words of Scripture, or are you going to follow what the culture is saying is the truth as they cut and snip parts out of the Bible or try to rewrite it? In this closing verses, or in verse 17, he's saying, the truth of God needs to be your anchor. False teachers, false letters, false accusations are going to come, and they're still coming against the church, and they'll come in greater and greater number and frequency and harshness until the Lord returns. So the question is, are you tethered to the truth of God's Word, or are you allowing the culture to shape your doctrine, your theology? Paul says, no. In verse 17, I'm writing this with my own hand. God is the God of truth. Christ is truth incarnate. He's given us the Holy Spirit that's going to lead us into truth. So Paul says, I wish or I pray truth for you, church. I don't want you to be confused by false teachers or by the culture around you. One final thing he prays. Fourthly, he prays for grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We sang about it at the beginning. I'm sure that Josh looked up this text and every song that he picked just perfectly matched what I was going to preach on, right? Yes, he did. We sang about his grace. He's the sustainer of infants and kings. His grace is the sustainer of infants and kings. That's pretty all-inclusive right there, infants and kings. The grace of our Lord be with you all. What is grace? It's God's kindness. His goodness given to those who don't deserve it. God's kindness toward you. His goodness given to those. We don't deserve His grace, and yet we get His grace every day for every situation. It's all inclusive. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Even the troublemakers, he would like the grace of God to be restored to them. Jerry Bridges, in his book, The Practice of Godliness, says this. Grace is God's expresses two complementary thoughts, God's unmerited favor to us through Christ and God's divine assistance to us through the Holy Spirit. We get both. God's grace gives us His unmerited favor and His divine assistance through the person of the Holy Spirit. Paul knew that what he was asking, even commanding the church to do by letter, would not be easy. To experience the peace of God, they needed the grace of God through the Holy Spirit to navigate the challenges they were facing and would face as a church. We know there's two kinds of grace. There's saving grace. That's what brought you to faith in Christ. There's saving grace. There's also enabling grace that helps you to continue to live in the grace of God, His enabling grace. That's what he's praying for them. I'm praying that enabling grace for you. They'll be able to live, to endure. It's going to be sufficient for their current trials and the future trials they were going to have as a church. Grace for service and grace for their spiritual growth. Paul knows a lot about the grace of God because remember the thorn in his flesh? He says, three times, I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." He goes on to say, "So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me." That's enabling grace. I want the power of Christ to work through me. That should be all of our prayer. Help the power of Christ to work through me and through you. He ends there, he says, "For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. When I'm weak, I'm strong." Paul is acknowledging his life that leaning into the grace of God is what is needed to deal with difficult trials and temptations. He ends this letter with a similar note to the church and to us. It's the God of grace that's going to carry each of us every day right until we see him face to face. So we see in these few short verses his peace, his presence, his truth, and his grace. That's what's needed, and that's what each one of us need. We really like never before. I'm going to end differently this morning by playing a song that Lou and I have been listening to for the last couple of weeks. It came out just a few weeks ago by Keith and Kristen Getty, and it presents so well the gracious God that we serve and the grace of God that's available all the way through our lives. God's grace was available to the church in Thessalonica, and it's available to our church and to each one of us, no matter what the current situation. So we sang, say this one other thing, we sang, "God's grace can heal every heart." We said, one of the lines we sang, "God's grace can heal every heart." Listen to this song and see if it doesn't speak to that this morning. Can you go ahead and start it for us? And I'll have the words so you can see it. We're just going to listen to it, and I'll have the words on the screen so you can hear it. It's called "God of Every Grace." Hope that in the weeks to come, I thought it was a little presumptuous to spring it on Josh on Thursday and say, "Let's sing this, you know, at the end of the sermon." I thought, well, we'll just listen to it together, and maybe in the weeks to come we can learn the song together. Very singable, but reminding us of the God of grace. And I thought it was just a fitting into 2 Thessalonians. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go to communion this morning, we would indeed be grateful for the God of grace. Thank you for the grace of God that saved us, that brought us into your family, and thank you for the sustaining grace that you supply in each and every situation, trial, circumstance, difficulty, joy that we find ourselves in. We do thank you that you are the God of grace. In Jesus' name, amen.